This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, this week we're looking at a subject which a lot of churches don't dare to tackle, and it's sometimes very embarrassing. And we've got a lot of issues. One of them is that we don't want to upset people, you know, in the church, and so the temptation is always there not to preach the Word of God and to kind of stay away from very sensitive issues. And one of these issues is LGBT. Okay, and again, it's a worldly paradigm. The world is telling everybody, you know, this is genetic, you know, they can't change it, it's not their fault, they can live it out the way they want to, and therefore we have to accept it. You know? So that is what the world is telling them. Yeah. Again, then the next thing is, you know, it's an identity thing. So the world just puts a big stump, takes a big fat stump, puts it on the head, and the world says, okay, these guys are LGBT. So they are lesbian, gay, transgender, queer, or whatever they want to call them, bisexual. That's the stump that's on them. It's got nothing to do with morality anymore. Morality is sort of from the last century or the century before. And so they do this. And the problem is, within the church, that a lot of people within the church just accept this. You know, they just accept this and they say, okay, you know, that's what the world is saying. It's scientific and all the rest of it. So we are dealing with fake science. We are dealing with a paradigm that's dictated from people who are pursuing a liberal agenda. It's dictated by political correctness, yeah, where everything has to be glossed over and has to be presented in a favorable format, in a positive way, and we are just lapping it up in the church. Now, if I'm not a preacher, so it's not my job, but if a preacher comes along and stands up and makes a statement and just reads a bunch of scriptures from the Word of God that certain people will not inherit the kingdom of God, I mean, that is just really, really heavy stuff that we find in the Bible, or that God is punishing them for not honoring him, for creating this universe, and he's making them to be inflamed for one another, mean for one another, you know, leaving the natural desires for unnatural desires. That's what it says in Romans, and women the same. You know? And why does God do this? Why does God send him the arrow? Because they don't recognize him as a creator. Again, my point I would make at this point is, every morning when you get up, you know, when you look at God's creation, just thank him for everything, for his genius as it is displayed in creation. There's no genius in Darwinism. As a matter of fact, Darwinism doesn't work, it's never proven to work, and it's just a rebellious pseudo-scientific approach to try to eliminate God from our universe. And you can't do it because it just simply doesn't work. I wouldn't say a million arguments, but probably there are a million arguments that the theory of evolution is just like a lot of hogwash. Certainly there's several hundred arguments which are rock solid, and evolutionists can't answer them. They just say, oh, this is science and yours is religion. And again, a lot more hogwash as well. Anyway, we're not talking about evolution. We are talking about this inconvenient subject of the LGBT community and the way they try to enforce their warped worldview on a society who in general isn't very favorable towards their lifestyles and towards what these people are doing. You know? Again, as a church, we have to rise up. We have to rise up in opposition to a twisted and a warped view. What's happening in reality? I have to think about one big Australian church, which I think is based in Melbourne, and the pastor, you know, who I saw him once here in Sheffield live. And I went to a sermon where he was talking about why it is okay for him to be given a Rolex, and why it is okay to be rich and to be wealthy. I'm not quite sure what this talk was all about. I didn't really go there to hear him boasting about his Rolex. But anyway, the same pastor who, in one instance, can't really differentiate between Islam and Christianity and says that we are all worshipping the same God, let's go and sing the lovely songs they have at his church, he also couldn't make a definite statement whether homosexuality is okay and acceptable within the church. It beckons belief, you know. You think, haven't these guys got a Bible? And if they have a Bible, what type of Bible have they got? Is it one of the hippie versions of, you know, where modern text is used and where everything is glossed over and sort of with the brush of political correctness, you know, all those inconvenient verses are rubbed out and glossed up a little bit to make them sound a little bit more palatable for the modern mind? I don't know. But it's very, 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 very concerning. The thing is, we've got a God. We've got a God who has created this universe, and he has created a certain order in this universe, and he has given us guidelines for human life, the way we should live, and the way we should seek to live with one another. We've got a God who's given us very, very clear instructions, and then we've got people who oppose this to the brim, and they unfortunately control the media. They unfortunately control a lot of politicians. There seems to be a hidden agenda behind it where people high up seem to have lots of money to try and lobby and push these things. And we see a gradual change in society, which is not very healthy, which reduces fertility, it reduces birth rate, it is anti-life, it is anti-children, it is anti-happiness, I would say. And we get this. We get this, you know, shoved down our throats on a daily basis, and we are expected to applaud all this and to embrace it all. And if we stand up and we say, this is not right, we are considered to be hateful, bigots, and not fit for society, and we should really be locked up. We should be thrown out of our jobs. We should be thrown out of public service jobs because we are not following the agenda that has been forced upon us over the last 10 to 20 years. Okay, so very, very problematic. Okay, anyway, let's listen to Dr. James White. He's tackling the subject. We were listening to him yesterday, and he's got very interesting points to say from a biblical perspective. A very wise man, well-read, and it's worthwhile to listen to what he has to say. You are listening to BPN Radio, and this is a Christian War Room. We are tackling this stuff nobody else dares to tackle, and we want you to set up your own war room to carry on tackling inconvenient subjects and to push them into this world and to let the world know what the truth is. Okay.
And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees were trying to, specifically the Pharisees here, were trying to drag Jesus into a dispute of their day. There were two schools, that is, the schools of Shammai and Hillel, and one school believed that you could divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever, and the other said that there had to be a specific fault, a violation of the covenant of marriage, something serious in her for you to do this. And of course, the woman did not have a right in that culture to divorce the husband for pretty much any reason whatsoever. Jesus' answer drives straight to the heart of the matter, the God-ordained, original, creation-mandated purpose and form of marriage. And so Jesus lays out for us positively what marriage is to be, and that there is a foundation, and that it's appropriate and proper for mankind to recognize these things. Now again, my time is just far, far, far too short for being able to cover all of these things the way I would like to, but I do want to make sure that you know what I call the fence passages. As I said, they call them the clobber passages, but as I see them, the specific identification of homosexuality as sin is meant to put up a fence. We have the positive assertion of what the family is to be. The fence passages help us to see where the boundaries are, where going beyond this is going into that which is destructive of the human being. Homosexuality is not a life-affirming lifestyle. It does not produce life and cannot produce life. No child has ever been born to two women or to two men. Oh, yes, they have. Not naturally. And I don't care even if we so mess up the world that we find a way of perverting our own created nature so as to get around the male and female issue. Even if we did that, God forbid we should ever be allowed to do so, but even if we did that, it still would not make this a life-producing and life-affirming lifestyle. And in fact, every study I have ever seen on the subject of homosexuality has borne out the same thing, that there is a substantial and fundamental diminishment of life expectancy amongst practicing homosexuals. Now, part of that is due to the fact that amongst male homosexuals, it is almost unheard of for there to be a monogamous male homosexual or a male homosexual relationship. Almost unheard of. And the level of promiscuity amongst most male homosexuals in the world is absolutely outlandish. I mean, we're talking hundreds to thousands of partners in a lifetime. So the result of that, in most studies I've seen, has been minimally a 20-year diminishment in lifespan between the average active male homosexual and a male heterosexual married man of the same age range, over 20 years. I mean, it makes smoking look like a health kick in comparison. It really does. So it does not produce life. It diminishes life. The number of suicides, which is now being blamed on us, you would think that most people, thinking logically, would look at a lifestyle that does increase the number of suicides and go, this may reflect a fundamental problem with the lifestyle. You're not allowed to say it anymore. It's not the lifestyle. It's the reaction of you bigots to the lifestyle. In any other area of behavior, no one would ever think this way, except this one area now. This one area now. It's truly, the level, it's insane. Anyway, very quickly, the three Old Testament passages, Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13, the two texts in the Holiness Code, all I can say to you in the time frame that we have today is, if you are ever going to cite these passages, please, please, please be ready for the standard refutation. I don't think I have it in here. No, I don't. I need to insert it in here. But there was a television program in the United States years ago called The West Wing. Did it play here? Oh, okay. Well, you may recall a episode where there was a encounter between the president and a actress who was representing a well-known woman at that time in the United States, a Jewish woman. And it was based upon a letter that had gone viral written by a homosexual. And he went after her in this meeting, and he was quoting all these texts from the Old Testament law, and he was saying, you know, so you identify homosexuality as an abomination before God based upon Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13. You know, my daughter's a senior at Georgetown. She speaks fluent German. I'd like to sell her into slavery. What do you think a proper price would be based upon, and he quotes a text from Deuteronomy. And he says, and you know, my brother-in-law keeps violating the Sabbath. Do I have to call the cops to kill him, or should I do it myself, based upon quotation from the law? And then he says, you know, the Washington Redskins, you're not supposed to touch the flesh of a pig, according to this text in Leviticus. If they wear gloves to throw the football, is that good enough, or just what? And it's just mockery, 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 mockery. She's silenced, and everyone just feels so vindicated. And I've seen that happen to Christian after Christian after Christian. I mean, almost everybody in this room is wearing clothing that is of mixed fiber. I bet nobody in this room looked at every tag on everything you put on this morning to go, am I mixing fibers here? You weren't allowed to do that under the Old Testament law. And for most of us, we actually haven't all read Leviticus, or at least all of it, or if we got through it once and said, never again. I survived that stuff on leprosy, but I'm not touching that again. Right? The idea of studying it, understanding the flow of it, mapping out God's law, understanding why certain texts say the things they say, that's just not something most evangelicals do. And so if you're going to mention Leviticus 18 and 20, then you better realize what you're getting into. You should be able to mention them, There's all sorts of stuff in what's called the holiness code, Leviticus 17 through 22 or so. I'm just about done with a sermon series on the holiness code. I've already done all the stuff in Leviticus. We're in Deuteronomy right now. And it's lengthy and extensive and has been some of the toughest stuff I've ever had to deal with because there are some difficult texts in these passages. No two ways about it. My sermon series is on sermon audio if you want to look it up and sort of get up to speed on those things. But if you're going to look at those texts, you're going to cite Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, and it's a good thing to do because there's lots of positive stuff in there. You know, Leviticus 19 is sort of between 18 and 20. That's how the number system works. And I remember this one particular advocate for homosexuality, he was saying, we shouldn't be teaching people that you should be following obscure laws from the book of Leviticus. We should be teaching people to love their neighbors as themselves. Now, how many of you are laughing because everybody else did? You know, that sort of, I better laugh because something funny was said. Hopefully we all realize, love your neighbors yourself. Where is that found? Leviticus 19, right between 18 and 20. I couldn't believe it. Here's a scholar, a leading ethicist at Mercer University. We shouldn't be teaching people to follow obscure laws in the book of Leviticus. We should teach them to love their neighbors as themselves. And he was just demonstrating the utter incoherence of this particular perspective. It really is. But what's the other text in the Old Testament? Well, Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, again, I wrote a book in 2001, co-authored a book in 2001 called The Same-Sex Controversy. I did the section on Genesis 18 and 19. The book's a little dated, 2001. My goodness, think about what has changed in 15 years. We're going to try to update it sometime in the future, but I have so many things to get to. One of the brothers was asking, so could you maybe answer all the other questions people ask by email? And I'm like, yeah, when I get done with the book that I'm a year behind on, I'll get right to that, which means it'll be sometime around 2025. And half the people won't be around anymore by the time I do that. But if you're gonna go to Sodom and Gomorrah, there is every excuse written by man for these texts. There really are. But it is very clear that that which is an abomination in the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah, yes, they did many things wrong. Sodom and Gomorrah is condemned for many things in Scripture, but one specific thing that is called toevah, abomination, is the issue of homosexuality. There really isn't any question about that. Now, most of you, hopefully, when you were thinking about it, did think of Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1, especially verses 26 through 27, is really, even the pro-homosexual writers recognize that this is the key text, and it certainly became the key text in the discussion between myself and Dr. Codrington last September over in Joburg. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Again, my suggestion to anyone is, merely citing these texts as if they are a list of prohibitions is not enough. As was illustrated in that debate and in every debate I've done on this subject, the weight of Romans chapter 1 is fully felt when you understand that Paul is using this as an illustration of how rebellion against God fundamentally impacts every aspect of the human existence, including even the internal element of that existence. If you can follow, and this is the, and Rudolph was there, he can tell you this is where the power is. When you can follow the argument of Romans 1 all the way through to these verses, now you've provided it with the proper context to be able to understand them and see what's being said. If you don't have the context, there is going to be a dozen different ways of redefining what's being said in this text. But when you start with verse 18 and follow it all the way through, it makes perfect sense. It's seamless with what comes beyond, past it. And it's an extremely, extremely powerful text to deal with. And so Romans 1 is where you want to go. And so we've got Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Genesis 18 and 19, the three in the Old Testament, Romans 1, and our last two, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, 1 Timothy 1, 10. And they are related to one another because they are both using the singular term arsenikoites. Arsenikoites. Now, arsenikoites is a term that Paul or some Jewish rabbi before him coined. It's not found any time before Paul's utilization of it. And where does it come from? Well, hopefully you realize that the Bible of the early church was the Old Testament, because the New Testament was still being written. But what version of the Old Testament was the Bible of the New Testament church? Well, given that the New Testament church expanded very rapidly outside the realms of where Hebrew would be a language that could be read or utilized, the vast majority of citations of the Old Testament in the New Testament come from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Greek Septuagint. And when you look at the Greek Septuagint in Leviticus 20:13, when you look at the exact language of the Greek Septuagint, Paul is drawing straight out of Leviticus 20:13 and creating the word it is two words, arsenos and koiteo, are right next to each other. He puts them together as one word, men who lie with men in bed, and he coins the term himself. And so in, for example, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, most translations will say something like effeminate and homosexuals. The ESV, however, simply says homosexuals. Now, why would it do that? Because the ESV translators, their understanding, and I think they got this right, their understanding is that the two terms together are referring to the active and passive partners in male homosexual relationships. And I think they're right. And so what does 1 Corinthians 6 say? Those who practice such things. And there's a whole vice list. The only reason we're talking about this is because there's an entire movement out there of people saying that this is a good thing. And then they make the accusation that we somehow are imbalanced. Well, we've got to respond to what is being said to us. We are being told we have to change our views on this. Well, the problem is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you. Such were some of you. This is actually the Greek right here. And if I could find, there it is. Right there, that word, it's not showing up there. Well, that's interesting. The second Greek word on the second line, vital passage of hope and evangelization, kai tauta tenas eta. Eta means were, not are. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. And so there were those in the church at Corinth that these descriptives would have described them in their past life, not in their present life. Something had changed. Something radically had changed. Now, there in my country, laws are being passed in certain states where counselors are not even allowed to say that. You are not allowed to say that you could change. Even if someone doesn't want to be a homosexual, you're not allowed to say, well, here's how you could do that, or here's the process, or here's some things you might want. You're not even allowed to do it. That is how enshrined the homosexual movement is becoming. It's a good thing, therefore you cannot say it's a bad thing. But the scriptural teaching is such were some of you. Now, I'm out of time, but let me just very briefly mention this. I do believe that there is a small, small number of people who experience exclusive, throughout their life, exclusive same-sex attraction. Very small. I believe the vast majority of homosexuals experienced something in their life, and they will testify to this, that fundamentally changed their understanding and orientation toward toward sexuality. But I do believe that there are some people who from the very beginning, not because of abuse or anything else, their sexual orientation is toward the same sex. Does that make it right? Well, only if you believe experience makes things right. There's a bunch of people who naturally are oriented toward thievery, anger, gluttony, massive sexual debauchery in a heterosexual fashion. There are some men, there are some sports players that are proud of having bedded down 500 or 1,000 women in their lives. One of the men running for president in my own country has written a book about himself and how many married women he's had adultery with. And he's now one of the two candidates for president of the United States. Isn't it wonderful? But does that make any of those things right? Just because you are born with a propensity towards something, as a Christian, you look to God's word to define what is pleasing in his sight. You don't look to your desires and say, well, this must be good because this is all I've ever known. I know some people who, for example, struggle mightily with pride. Well, if it may be all you've ever known, that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it right. So just a few thoughts, just a few foundational things that will make your viewing of the debate with Dr. Codrington a little bit more understandable and useful for you. So I went 3 minutes over. Sorry. I'm doing the best I can. So are we going to... I'll just leave it to you to let folks know how we're going to handle this.
Thank you. Okay, first question. Do you believe that same-sex couple relationships can show the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control?
No. Now, let me explain why. The terminology has been developed. I think it's an appropriate terminology that describes homosexual desires and relationships as disordered. And if we look at what the scriptures teach, Jesus' positive teaching in Matthew 19, the teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, these disordered desires do not lead to human flourishing. They are in opposition to what the Spirit of God would bring into our hearts and our lives. And this is a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. Why? You say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Yes, he did. He affirmed God's law, and he affirmed God's law's ability to define what sin is. And if you come to the conclusion that God's word is insufficient to even define what sin is, how can you proclaim a savior from sin if you can't define sin anymore? It is a gospel issue. We are being told by Caesar, bow the knee to Caesar rather than to Christ. We are facing the exact same decision that preceding generations of Christians have faced when it comes to what our ultimate authority is going to be. And according to the scripture, all of those things that are the fruit of the Spirit are the application of God's law, which sanctifies us by the Spirit of God to our lives. And therefore, to say, well, that could exist in a relationship that is fundamentally based upon the rejection of God's law, is to make the activity of the Spirit separate from the Word of God. And once you separate the Spirit from the Word, you no longer have New Testament Christianity. You've got something else, whatever we're going to call it, but it's not New Testament Christianity.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.